I'm humbled. I'm honored. I've been preaching more than 30 years, and I'm scared to death. And if you ever get past that, you need to sit down and shut up. I'm serious. This is serious business. And you know what? I thank God for the day that I've had. And just God's just absolutely divinely by providence done some things in me today. Brought some people by. Brother Kirkendall came by and we had a prayer meeting today. Had a time of fellowship. And God came by that little room over there and met with us. Great big old God got in that little old room. God let us spend some time talking to him. God reminded me once again today, this ain't about me. This ain't about me. But I just will sit down and let any other man of God in here stand. I believe I have something from the Lord. I think it'll help us. And I'm probably going to be preaching to preachers and leaders tonight. But Isaiah said the whole head is sick and the whole heart's faint. The head's the leadership. Leaders of homes, leaders of churches, leaders of our nation. We're in trouble. We're in trouble. Psalm number 51 tonight. Psalm number 51. If you're able, let's stand together and honor the reading of the Word of God. I realize everyone's not able to do that, but if you are, Psalm number 51, you know the backdrop of the story. David's sin in adultery with Bathsheba. And not only is the sin of adultery, but he's sinned against her husband. So many things have taken place in David. David here is in a place where David wants to repent. We should cry that God would help us have a heart of repentance. Not just I'm sorry. I say I'm sorry a lot. I'm not talking about being sorry. I'm talking about repentance. Changing. Many drunkards come home after they've wasted their paycheck and beat their wife and their children, run hide in the closet somewhere, and they sober up and say, I'm sorry. But next week, it all starts all over again. That's not repentance. Oh, that God would break our heart because of our sin and because of our own conditions. And look, fellas, I'm privileged to go a lot of places, and realistically, this part of the country, if there's a touch of God left anywhere in America, it's around here. And if folks ought to know something, it ought to be people around here. But brethren, we don't have anything to stand up and crow about. We're in trouble. We need God more than we need our next breath. Verse number 1 of Psalm number 51, David said, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. I love all these personal pronouns. He didn't say, God, it's the Democrats' fault. He didn't say, God, it's the Republicans' fault, or it's that fella up there in Washington pretending to be the president, or any of that kind of stuff. He said, me. This is my problem. I have a problem. We live in a day and age where people can't just man up and say, I have a problem. They want to blame everybody. I was at the hospital a while back with my wife. A few years ago, some lady got mad because they wasn't letting her out of the parking lot because she parked in a handicapped spot or something, and she owed a ticket to the office, and they said, you're going to have to go back to the office. That lady sitting there's people lined up behind her. She put that car in reverse, slammed on the gas, and wham, ran into somebody, jumped out of the car and said, somebody's going to pay for this. I'm thinking, what in the world's wrong with you? But see, that's where we are. But David wasn't there. David said, according to thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And probably one of the greatest enigmas in Old Testament scripture to the carnal mind, David looked at God in verse 4 and said, against thee only have I sinned. I'm going to come back to that. And done this evil in thy sight that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. What David was talking about here, he was talking about that he had the nature of Adam. That's all that means. He's talking about the Adamic nature, the nature that's in all of us. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, in the hidden part. Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me two times. Things established in the mouth of two witnesses. Two times David's used the word wash. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. If the Lord will help me tonight, this won't be no shouter outer and swinging from the chandeliers. And I'm not looking for that. I'm not prodding you for that. This is serious stuff. And if God would see fit, I want to talk to you about the repentant heart of David tonight. But you pray with me, if you will. Lord, I love you. I sure do want to thank you for just a humbling opportunity to stand here. Thank you for your precious people that have gathered together here tonight. Lord, this dear pastor with a burden, with a desire to see you move in our presence and in this place. Lord, these other men of God, these other pastors, other preachers, and just the people of God that's had a hunger and thirst that just wanted to come and be with us tonight. Those that are praying, even outside this building tonight. Lord, thank you for all of them. Lord, will you help me? Would you help me and hide me in the cross? Lord, cover me in the calling that you've put on my life. And would you let me just in my feeble way expound these verses in a way that would bring great glory and honor to the Lord Jesus. Lord, that you would remind us of who we are, where we came from, and what we have in Christ. Lord, whatever you see fit to do, you're God. But Lord, would you help me even now just to be able to obey you and do that that's pleasing to you. I love you, and I sure do thank you that I can trust you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You can be seated. When you look back at this story, if you really want to understand the backdrop that's behind this, you can turn, if you will, if you'd like to 2 Samuel 11. And I'll kind of give you the backdrop before I get into my little outline. And really, tonight, my outline, 3 points, a funny story, and a conclusion, all that stuff don't mean much. But we're looking for a word within the word. We're looking for God to speak. And God's used this to speak to my heart. And I've been preaching, and these are common scriptures, and I've been preaching out of these for years. But the Lord, every now and then, brings me back here and just absolutely settles me in on some things to show me who I am and where I am. David was a great man, a man after God's own heart. David was a man's man. He was a warrior. He was a mighty ruler and a mighty king. A mighty man, period. And we see here in chapter number 11 of 2 Samuel, it came to pass after the year was expired at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Now, there's a lot of question around this. Really, it really doesn't matter. It just is what it is. But there was a time that was appropriate to go to battle just because of the conditions, because of the weather, for one thing. When it was not too cold and it was not too hot, when it wasn't so wet and miry that the horses mired up in the ground. And this just comes from a Roman thing, and the word mar or Mars, and it's really where we get our English word March on our calendar. January, February, March was the time that I believe that Scripture teaches us that the kings went out to battle. That word March is from Mar or Mars in the Roman mythology. That was the Roman god of war. And it was a time that they went out to fight because it was a convenient season. But if you'll notice something about David in this verse of Scripture, there's a lot of argument, a lot of conjecture. Some of it doesn't matter, some of it does. But I'll delve into a little bit of it tonight and I'll see what you think. But there was a reason David didn't go out to battle. We'll come back to that. But the Scripture said rather than be in battle with the men, David stayed at home. And here it came to pass in eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Now, when you get to that scripture, don't be too hard on Bathsheba. I hear a lot of folks really just want to take her, turn her upside down and dig a ditch with her head over this. But the men wasn't supposed to be there in the first place. But I believe, based on verses to come, that this is mikvah. The Jewish mikveh, or in the Hebrew word mikveh, is a gathering together of waters. You're adult people here. I won't say or do anything to be embarrassing. I don't have any reason to try to be crude. But you need to understand that it was the way of women, and especially religious Jewish women, even today, to go to mikveh every month, once a month, for a ceremonial cleansing. I believe that's what's taking place here. I believe she's gone out for this ceremonial cleansing that an adult woman would have on a monthly basis. So don't be too hard on her. I don't believe for a minute she was trying to seduce a man. Now, when you move on, David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. The woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." Just for sake of time tonight, I'll give you a little bit more. You see, the scripture as it follows here that David calls for Uriah. He sends for him, and Uriah comes back from the battle and he tries to entice him to go home to be with his wife, really just to cover up his sin. He doesn't want to deal with this thing. He doesn't want it brought out into the open. Can I just stop right here and say this, that you'll notice that in the Chronicles that Bathsheba's not mentioned. It's almost as if some of the writers had made a decision that we don't want to say this bad thing about David. But God Almighty, in the providence, in the wonderful wisdom of a three times holy God, God wanted to make sure we understood that David was just a man. God wanted to make sure that you and I had a record to show us and help us understand just how messed up this great man could be. I think that's in some way encouraging to all of us to know that a man of this caliber, a man of this stature, could get into a place where he could be messed up. And he goes about and he calls Uriah to come, and then through the course of time, there's about seven or eight things. He tries to get Uriah to go cover it up, and then Uriah stays because he's a righteous man. And then he gets Uriah drunk and tries to get him to go against the vow that he's made. And then finally, when it's all over, he said, I'm through trying. And he sends Uriah back to the battle. And he sends word to Joab to put him in the front of the troops in a place where they'll back off and he'll literally be murdered. He'll be killed there in the battle. I'm not sure. There's seven, maybe, or eight different things that David did in this place. And when you go back to Psalm number 51, the Word of God said in verse number 4, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Can I ask you a question? Does it even seem logical to you on a carnal, fleshly basis that after all of these things David did, that he could look at God in a heart of contrition and absolute honesty and say, against thee and thee only have I sinned? How did he do that? Because all of these sins that I just mentioned, all of these things from lusting after this woman, coveting another man's wife, committing adultery with that woman, the things that he did to Uriah, those things were just the fruit of David's problem. But what David's confessing is the root of his problem. Do you realize before any of you, any man, woman, goes out into deep sin, commits adultery, runs off with someone else's spouse, you mark it down, there was something going on in their heart a long time before that ever happened. There was something messed up in the heart. And can I just say tonight, just as honest as I know how, we can put us on a suit of clothes, a nice necktie, some shiny shoes, pick up a King James Bible, walk in the house of God, and in our heart we can be a million miles from God. Go through the ritual, go through the routine. Why, we've done it so much. My grandmother, they laughed at my grandmother many years ago. Well, they started handing out programs in the church. My grandmother never seen anything like that. Born in the late 1800s, and they was handing out a paper to tell what. And she said, at the church, they started handing out menus. And she said, they ain't even got nothing to eat. I figure if they're going to hand you a menu, you ought to get something to eat. That's what my granny thought. We don't need menus. Why, we've got it all figured. We know what's going to happen before we even start. Would to God that from time to time, like I told you Sunday morning, that God would just come by and mess up our program. I mean, there'd just be so much Holy Ghost of God would come in and fill the building. That Pastor Ben would get so full of God and broken over sin and broken over sinners that instead of standing up here on this pulpit, I remember one time, brother, we were in a meeting, area-wide meeting. There was 1,000 people under a tent. The boy leading the singing stood up to lead the singing. Miss Laura, you was there that night. You remember very well. That boy stood up to lead the singing, said, turn the page. And by the time he said, turn the page, he broke down and he started weeping, and he was weeping so uncontrollably. The next thing you know, that young man laid down behind the pulpit, and 5 minutes later there was 1,000 people laying prostrate all over that tent weeping before God because God moved in. They were broken for sin. There was one man wasn't laying down. He was a drunk. When that service was over that night, that drunk stood up and said, God, save me in this place tonight. Brother, 2 weeks later, he was at the church I went to driving the church van. He didn't have soul winners. He didn't have a choir singing 3 verses of Just As I Am. Somebody lead him down a Romans road. He wasn't trying to go to Rome. He's trying to get to Jesus. Here the thing is, brother, if God had just moved in such power, you'd just come in here one day and you couldn't even speak. I mean, you couldn't even talk. You'd try to get it out and you'd just fall apart again. And God would be so honored by the brokenness. God would be so honored that people would become so listen, we say, well, you know, leave your dignity at the door. And we talk about screaming, hollering, hooping and running and doing all that stuff. And that's good in its place. I like camp meeting. I do. I like camp meeting. But there's a time we need to be broken. Broken before God. Broken for our own selves, broken for the sins of the people. And David here in this place is trying to confess something to God that was a whole lot bigger. You say, Brother Mike, why didn't God ever tell us in the scripture what it was? Because I believe public sin, public confession, public restitution. Private sin, private confession, private restitution. And this was between David and the Lord. I don't know what it was. But whatever it was to David, it was worse than all that other stuff. And if it was worse than all that other stuff, listen, brother, if it hurts Jesus, it's pretty bad. If it hurts God, it's pretty bad. And you find yourself in my outline, and he said, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me. That's the second time David's used the word wash. Wash me. And I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I find this right here. And I find the first thing that David was looking for, what was important to David, was forgiveness. What was important to David was forgiveness. He wanted to be forgiven. Listen, y'all a lot more sanctified than I am, but there's been some times I hurt God, and I knew I hurt God. And I couldn't find him, and I couldn't feel him. And I knew he was hurt at me, and I needed him so bad. And David was in one of those places. Nathan's done rebuked him and said, thou art the man. I remember a time in my life where I disobeyed my daddy. My daddy caught me. I was riding my bicycle on the highway and he had done told me not to. And he caught me. I mean, red-handed, buddy. I couldn't lie my way out of it. I don't know, 10, 12-year-old boy. My daddy was studying on Saturday afternoon to preach on Sunday. He was a Baptist pastor. And I worried about that thing, and I finally went in the house, and I hadn't seen him since he caught me. I was riding down the highway. He was over in the field. He saw me. And I knew I was going to deal with that thing. Buddy, I knew there was a separation between me and God. Do you realize tonight that we could see God move? God's arm's not short and that he cannot save. But our iniquities are what the problem is. And I lost fellowship with my daddy. And I needed some forgiveness. And David wanted forgiveness. And I move on in this scripture. Cast me not away from thy presence. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now this is not Holy Spirit, capital S, the person of the Holy Spirit. This is not New Testament, new birth. This is a different dispensation. Don't try to use this for some excuse to say he lost it. Okay? We're not talking about losing your salvation. But from the time he was anointed, David had that touch, that anointing of the Holy Ghost of God on him. David had God all over him. And now God's drawn back and he's pulled back. There was a time in the life of Dr. Percy Ray, and many of you know who he was. Some of you may have known him personally. And he had got in trouble with God. Didn't mean to. Just something simple, something little, something we would consider small. And he went on to try to preach in the meeting. And while he was preaching, he said, finally, somebody just came up to him and said, Percy, what's wrong with you? You can't preach no more. Well, that's quite a sobering event. What's wrong with you? You can't preach no more. And he said, I went and got along with God. God showed me where I'd sinned and where I'd hurt him. God put that touch back on my life so I could preach again. And the Word of God said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. David wanted to be forgiven so that David could have fellowship. That's really a whole lot of what I'm talking about right this minute, is fellowship with God. There's been a lot of times in our life, preachers, daddies, head of household, that we get so busy with so much going on in our world, that there's so much to do, that we find somehow that we slip into a place where we have let our fellowship with God slide. We didn't mean to. We wasn't trying to. We got into that place where we could not find God and didn't even really know what we'd done. Brother, when I lived in Wyoming, my wife and I lived in a fifth wheel camper. We lived in Wyoming and Montana for about 7 years. And my day, every day, brother was to get up. If it was below zero, I'd go back to bed. If it was above zero, I'd go out and crank up my old truck and hook a hose to that diesel exhaust and thaw the water out so we could get our day started. And I'd get the day started, and when I got my day started, I'd get in that old red Dodge pickup truck, and I'd go out into the Bureau of Land Management land, back when BLM meant something different. I'd go out in the BLM land, just me and the antelopes, and I'd literally sit there most of the day and just hold my Bible in my lap and talk to God. I'd read a while, I'd pray a while, I'd cry a while, I'd beat the steering wheel and shout a while, and I just spent days with God. But it ain't always like that. It ain't always like that. And David had come to this place where he knew he needed forgiveness because he needed fellowship. And you back up and you look at that. If you've ever had real fellowship with God, and some of you sitting here tonight, honestly, you may be a stranger to grace. And you may not know what I'm talking about fellowship with God. I remember a time and a place in my life in that same red Dodge pickup truck. Most of you don't know it, this. I'm almost totally blind. I only have about 5 or so, a little more, maybe 10% of my vision. My wife does all the driving. And I remember one day that God was so far away, brother. God was just so far, and I couldn't find him nowhere. We were driving down the road, and we stopped at a traffic light in Elkin, North Carolina. And I looked out the window, the passenger side window, that old red Dodge pickup truck. And sitting there at that traffic light, I said, God, I can't take this no more. I just want to ask you to forgive me. And I said that, and it was so simple. And so, I didn't have a choir sing. I didn't have the McCamies, nobody. Just looking out the window. And the joy of the Lord came in the cab of that truck sitting at a traffic light. And God filled my soul and brought me my fellowship back. I'm telling you, if you've ever had fellowship with God, you're up in a good way, because you'll never be able to live without it. And David said, wash me. Are you listening? David said, wash me 2 times. And I love this. You may not like it. You may not even get it, but it might not be for you. I'm going to enjoy it anyhow. That word wash, that Hebrew word that comes out in our authorized text is wash, literally means to stamp with the feet. And it's leading to and speaking of the operation of a fuller. That was the primitive dry cleaners. Okay, the fuller washed the wool from the sheep. And they'd take fuller soap and they'd take a vat And that vat, they'd put water in that and they'd put fuller soap in it. And then they'd take that wool from the sheep and put it in there. And then they would gird up their loins and they'd gird their loins about and they'd hop in there and they'd take their bare feet and they'd stomp that until it was clean. David was saying, God, I'm going to die if you don't help me. And God, if it'll make any difference, if it'll do any good, Lord, I'll lay down and let you stomp the sin out of me. That was the condition of his heart. The condition of his heart is, God, I don't care what it takes, I want to be right. Would to God that you and I could get in the place tonight that we would lay down and say, God, if you've got to stomp the sin out of me, do it. I want to be right because I need your fellowship. I have got to have his fellowship. Miss Julie, without his fellowship, I am doomed to walk through this world in the power of my flesh. Listen, I know there's a lot of folks. I know there's a lot of folks that have the idea, and we've all got our sad stories. They've got the idea that somehow that following a young'un or somebody in a little metal box out into a graveyard, that's one of the greatest judgments, one of the greatest things that God would ever bring on anybody. No. I'm going to tell you the greatest judgment God will ever bring on anybody this side of hell is to leave you alone. Just to leave you alone. You say, I'm saved, I'm sealed, I have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Yeah, but you grieve him bad enough, it'd be days you think he ain't there. If you can't find him, what good is it to have him if you can't find him? And I promise you, you're not going to find him till you get that place of contrition in your heart. David said, if you want a sacrifice, I'd bring you a sacrifice, bulls and rams and he-goats and all that stuff. But David said, the sacrifices of God are what? A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I got one more little tidbit and we're going home. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He wanted forgiveness. And he wanted fellowship. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Do you know, Miss Lady, you know what the joy of salvation is? Me and my wife got saved. I was dumb as a stump. I was so dumb when I got saved, I thought I rededicated something. I didn't even know that ain't a Bible doctrine. I thought I'd rededicated something. I got saved. I got born again. I was just dumb enough to enjoy it, and I didn't have to even understand what had happened. My wife got saved about a year later. We was living out on a horse farm there in Wilkes County. And my wife was telling me, she said, you know, she said the other day I was riding down the road in the car and she said I was singing to the top of my lungs. And she said I was rejoicing riding down the road. And she said it dawned on me. She said, why am I so happy? Because it went far beyond happy, brother. It was joy. It was joy. I got to reading about Abraham the other day and God told him to get out of Ur of the Chaldees and God got to working in my heart and I said, you know, I'm going to get to go see Brother Youngblood in a few weeks. And I thought, Lord, I got to get out of Florida. This ain't healthy for me. It ain't healthy for my wife. I ain't got nowhere to go. I ain't got a home to live in. I don't know what. But God, I'm going to North Carolina. And I'm going to stop off over there in Hendersonville. And God's blessed me ever since I've been here. My wife looked at me yesterday and she said, I'm the happiest I've been in a long time. I ain't Abraham and we ain't fixing to have a youngin', but I sure am happy. I'm happy. I know I'm in the will of God. There ain't no safer place to be, youngins. In the will of God. In the right place at the right time doing the right thing. And now look what happens. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Uh-oh, verse 13. He's got forgiveness. And he's got his fellowship back. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. And sinners shall be converted unto thee. So now he can be fruitful. Now it can be fruitful. I'm going to stop right here and I'm going to jerk the props out from under you, okay? You're having too good a time. How fruitful are you? How fruitful are you? I'm not messing with you. I'm not just trying to get anything out of you. I'm asking you, how fruitful are you? Head of the household, daddy, pastor, you men here that are elders, you're the leader. You're the leader. And if you really want to figure this thing out, my wife, time and time again, there's some times in my life, we lived in Wyoming for several years, and there were some times that I'd go out and, Sister Frazier, I was just hurt, and I just needed God to come by and minister to me. We trying to figure something out, where we're going to go, what we're going to do, how we're going to pay the bills. It's just something on my mind. And sometimes I just go out in the middle of the night, go out and sit in the front seat of that red Dodge pickup truck in the dark. That was my prayer closet, brother. And I'd just talk to God and I'd pour my heart out to Him. Listen, I can't tell you how to pray, but I can tell you what works for me. I just pour my heart out to Him. I just say, God, it's me. You already know what a mess I am. But I just want to talk to you. Lord, if you'd see fit. I ain't worthy, but I just want to talk to you. And it ain't no time at all until He picks me up, sets me in His lap, puts His arms around me, lets me blubber all over Him, tell Him my troubles. And sometimes I talk to God and fellowship with God and come back in the camper, and my wife would look at me and say, yeah, I can tell by looking at you, you met with God, didn't you? I'd say, I sure did. My wife would say, what did He say? And I say, I ain't got no idea. I'm just so glad He showed up. I'm so glad He showed up. I don't know what He said. He don't have to say nothing. If He'll hold you, that'd be good enough. My wife, I said I'm through and I am. My wife has told me so many times in my life and my ministry, you go through that dry patch, you go through that empty spell and that place of no fruitfulness and no fellowship and really no forgiveness. And I get to pray and my wife will get to notice and I'm going off by myself somewhere and my wife has looked at me more than one time in our life and ministry and she said, honey, you know every time you get help, it helps me. Are you hearing that? My wife said, every time you know. Hey, listen, it ain't work for us the other way around. It ain't my wife that gets to help first, it's me. And when I get help, then my wife always falls in line and gets the help because it just rubs off of me onto her. That's like being full of the Holy Ghost, being a conduit. And God wants to pour Himself out, but He wants to work through you. Why is it that blows my mind? And I know that's the current vernacular, but it blows my mind. That the Word of God said, Jesus said, as the Scripture has said, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Brother Allen, why is it I get around folks say they're saved and I don't even step in a puddle? One of two things, Preacher Youngblood. Either one, they're lost, or the well's dammed up. But either way, they ain't helping nobody else. And if your well's dammed up, you ain't helping nobody. Now, I'm going to ask you this question about your fruitfulness. I'm not getting into fruitfulness. I'm just, you know, you and God know, the Holy Ghost knows. Here it is. I'm through. We're going home. If you have any problem with your fruitfulness, if you question that right now, at this moment in time in your heart, if you question the fruitfulness of your life, your family, your marriage, your ministry, you question the fruitfulness. Brother Brandon, there's a precious lady sitting beside you depending on you. And there's two precious girls depending on you. You're the leader. David was the leader of the country. You're the leader. You pastors, you men that are pastors, you're the leader. You're the leader. And there's times that your church needs to know you're human and you ain't right. And you need to get right. And confession's real good for the soul. But you're the leader. If there's a problem as you begin to survey the fruit of your life, then I guarantee you, if you'll take one step back, there's a problem with fellowship. And if you take one step back farther from that, you're going to find there's a problem with forgiveness. I had a dear pastor several years ago, and he told me, and he told this story. He said God had dealt with him about another preacher across town. He said that preacher got crossways with me, and he said, to be honest with you, I don't even know what he was mad about. He's just mad. If you preach more than 6 months, somebody's mad at you somewhere. And they may not know why. But he said this other pastor was mad at me. And he said, God bothered me and God bothered me, and I wanted the power of God on my life so bad. I wanted that touch of God on my life so bad. And he said, finally, I knew what it was. God wanted me to go make things right with that man. He said, I was praying, and he said, I told the Lord, God, if you'll give me the light of another day tomorrow morning, I'll go make things right with that other preacher. God said, do you want the power or not? You need to do it right now. He said, Lord, do you not know what time it is? Have you ever had that conversation with God? Lord, do you not know what time it is? Yeah, he knows. He knows. He said, it's about midnight. He said, well, I'm going to drive by the house. And he said, if ain't no lights on, I'm going on. And he said, and I drove by the house, and sure enough, every light in the house was on. He said, I pulled up in that driveway. And he said, I knocked on that door. And he said, when that man saw me standing on his front porch and he opened that door, he said, God smote that man's heart and he fell on my neck and wept and we embraced one another. To this day, he said, I still don't know what he's mad about, but it don't matter. Things are right. One of the greatest preachers that I ever walked with, one of the probably top 10 preachers I've ever known in America, got sideways with me 18 years ago. He prayed for me. He loved me and I loved him. We worked together all over the country, seen great moves of God. He thought I should have done something and I didn't do what he thought I should have done. And he listened to some other people and it just went downhill from there. 18 years, we had no fellowship. I tried to call him and his wife answered the phone. He'll call you later. Years later, he's never called. And I asked God to help me make that thing right as best I could. And as far as I know, I've done everything I know how to do, and I don't know what to do. Here just a few days ago, Brother Brandon, absolutely out of the clear blue sky, I got a text message. I didn't even know this man knew how to text. Out of the clear blue sky, I got a text message that said, surprise. I love you, brother. Brother Youngblood, we did not have to address the problem. We didn't have to go there because it didn't matter. He didn't owe me no restitution. I just wanted his fellowship. My friend, he's an old man now, can't stand to preach anymore. The last time that he preached, he had to sit in a chair. And he's a great prayer warrior. I texted him the other day and said, pray for the services up here, and he texts me back. He said, brother, he said, I can't go no more, but as long as you can, I'll pray for you. And he texts me back after the Sunday morning service, and he said, thank you for letting me be part of the service. I texted him this evening and said, brother, we're going to meet tonight. You better be praying. He said, thank you for letting me be part of the service. I don't know what God's going to deal with you about, some things that may be deep in your heart, but when David listed those 7 or 8 different sins when he went to the Lord, there's something totally different between him and God. If you want your fruit to be what God wants it to be and what it can be, you want that fruit to be what it can be, then you need to examine your fellowship. And if there's any problem with your fellowship, then examine your forgiveness. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Pastor, you come.